All right, so we've been talking about this biblical reality, right, of what it means to experience the flourishing that God desires for all of us to live in. And we've been talking about this reality that it's really for those who belong to Christ, because the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples is this life and this abundance of life. It's this life that is lived by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, because that was the promise. And we talk about this a lot at the end of the book of Luke, as well as in the beginning of the second book of Luke, which is the book of Acts. Jesus promises that as he sends us out, that he will empower us with the Holy Spirit, that our lives are meant to be lived in this empowerment of the Spirit of God. But, you know, I think when we're honest with ourselves, in many ways, it doesn't really seem like we're living a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, right? And so what I want to do is I want to go and show us this video. It's a parody about a couple trying to raise support for their missionary calling. I think some of you might have seen this. I thought I was the only one who saw it on YouTube, but I guess the trick is on me, right? But if you've seen this, well, let's go ahead and watch this. Again, if this is your first time, then enjoy it. Okay. Five seconds. You guys got it? All right. Well, it's all right. Technical difficulties. Maybe we'll show it again tomorrow. Or you can look it up on your phones later. But basically, it's this couple trying to raise support for going on vacation, right? It's basically going on vacation, but they're trying to raise support for this missionary calling. And so if you watch this video, it's actually pretty ridiculous about the things that they're trying to raise money for and how they approach ministry and so forth. But when you also think about it, I think there's a grain of truth in this video, in that in many ways, and I'm not saying that our lives are that extreme, but in many ways, when you think about it, this is how we live out our lives. Right, because in the sense that there's really no difference between how others live versus how we live, because that's the challenge for many of us, right? But what we tend to do is we tend to Christianize certain aspects of our lives. So, you know, we tend to Christianize like going on vacation and calling it missionary work of reaching out to people who are renting you speedboats and so forth. But I feel like this is such an important topic because, especially more than ever, I think really what the world needs to see and experience and encounter in us is really the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work. Because when you think about the society that we live in, it's a society that is very skeptical. It's a society that's very spiritual. It's a society that says, you know what, it might work for you, that's great, but I don't necessarily want it. And so my question is, how do we go forth to proclaim this gospel? And really, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so I feel like this is such an important topic for us. And so when you think about being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, I think for me, the best way to think about it, first of all, that means that we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then not only are we being filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're also walking with the Holy Spirit, right? We're being filled with the Holy Spirit and we're walking with the Holy Spirit. So tonight, we want to tackle what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to finish off this talk by talking about how we are called to walk with the Holy Spirit, okay? That you are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So turn to your neighbor and let them know, called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this together. Ephesians 5. Well, actually, start from verse 17 instead of 18. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. By the way, every time we read through Paul's letters together, my kids are like, if he was in my class, he would be in trouble because that's a really long run-on sentence. But that's how he likes to write. So, all right, so we want to talk tonight about being filled with the Holy Spirit and what that means. Now, when Paul is writing this, we know that he's writing this letter to the Christians in the city of Ephesus and so forth. And so he's writing this entire section on how those who are called to belong to Christ, which is us, right? How we are called to live our lives in a very different way from those who do not belong to Christ. And really the driving force of this message that Paul is trying to communicate is this, that really behind how we live our lives, the difference in how we live our lives, it's not necessarily about trying harder. It's not just about being a better version of you. But first of all, he says it's by remembering that we are beloved children of God. And so he's reminding the people that this is the new identity that God has spoken into your lives. And so he says that in that new identity, that we imitate God. And so it's two things, right? Remember that you belong to God as his children. And because you are his children, he says to imitate God. And when you think about it, I mean, this really makes sense, right? Because in real life, this is what happens. And so I have a picture here, all right? It's a little boy learning to shave from his father. And this is actually what happened to us recently. Because recently I decided to switch my shaving system. I don't know how many of you guys, especially the men, still use that, take the can and and, you know, I used the shaving cream from the can for such a long time. But I don't know what, I think I saw this ad where the guy was using like the proper shaving soap, and he had the brush, and he was like whipping up the, and he was doing this with his face. And I was like, man, that brought back a lot of my memories of when I was little, and that's how my dad used to shave. And he used to put shaving lotion on my face using his brush, and I'm like, you know what? Time for me to grow up. And so I purchased a whole set from Amazon, which my wife got very upset. She's like, why do you need this? Because I'm a man, right? This is how I want to shave, dang nabbit, right? And so I remember using this for the first time, and I was trying to figure out how to do it. And Nate walked into the room, and he was looking at me, and I think he probably suspected that I was like, I'm coloring my face with this whip thing. And so he wanted to do the same. And so I applied it to his face and I started shaving. And he's like, I want to shave too. And I'm like, all right. So I took my hand and I started shaving. I was like, all right, you're all done, right? But when you think about it, I think this is such a wonderful picture of what Paul is talking about, because what he is saying is this, that when we are loved by our parents, when our parents create this safe environment around us where they're constantly speaking love into our hearts, within our hearts naturally grows this affection that says, I want to imitate my father. Or if you're a little girl, I want to imitate my mom. And so what do? Well, not me. I had a little sister, and what she used to do, she used to go into my mom's closet, and she would pull out all her shoes or her dress, and my mom would sort of get upset, but not really, and start using her makeup. Why? Because she wants to imitate mom. And so this is the picture that Paul paints for us. And so it makes sense that we will want to imitate our Heavenly Father, that when God says to be like me, it would make sense that it's not a chore. It would make sense that we're not thinking, you know what, man, God is putting this limitation on me. No, it would make sense that because God loves us, that we want to imitate our Father. And so Paul is giving us this idea of what it means to live in joy and fulfillment, and how that joy and fulfillment that we experience is different from the rest of the world. And that's why he says, don't get drunk on wine. But he says, you discover joy and life by being filled with the Holy Spirit. By being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's really this context of joy that overflows into worship that Paul is encouraging us with this specific exhortation. And so we want to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I think, I'm just guessing that many of us have many different understandings because of specific backgrounds that we come from. But we want to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So in order for us to do that, I think we have to make a couple of observations. And so I just want to mention a couple of thoughts. Well, two thoughts. And so when you think about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it seems like the work of the Holy Spirit in our conversion versus being filled with the Holy Spirit, that they seem to be different things. Right? So you have, on one hand, the work of the Holy Spirit in our conversion when we become made new in Christ versus what Paul is saying here, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It seems like those are two different things that he's talking about. The reason why I say that is because when you look to verses like Titus 3, 4 through 7, it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of work done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope and eternal life. So in other words, Paul makes it very clear that as you are being saved, right? He saved us according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when you accept Christ into your life, yes, the Holy Spirit is working in your hearts. That when you trust in Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that is working to make you something that is completely new. And so he makes it very clear that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you cannot be made anew, right? And so what Paul isn't saying to the Ephesians here, what Paul isn't saying is that he's saying, you know what, guys, even though you've been saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you need to receive the Holy Spirit by being filled with him. That's not what he's saying. Rather, it seems like what he's saying is this, that yes, you have experienced that initial work of the Holy Spirit in your life to make you anew. So yes, you've been saved. And the Holy Spirit of God, yes, he is at work in your life because he made you a new creation. And he says, now be filled with the Holy Spirit. The phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, it means keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So there is this intentionality where the expectation is that they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. It's kind of like eating. When someone says eat, and you eat once, you're not going to say, all right, I'm done for the rest of my life. I don't need to eat ever again. Why don't we say that? Well, it's because we need food to sustain us. So we eat, sustains us for a little bit, and we're like, oh, we're low energy, hungry. So we eat again. And so it's that same concept that we have to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So the first thought is what Paul is saying. It seems like the work of the Holy Spirit in our conversion and being filled with the Holy Spirit, that they're two different things. Second observation I want to make, or second thought, is this. Being filled with the Holy Spirit seems to be experiential and not just logical inference. And I actually stole that from Dr. Piper. That's why it sounds very, what? Right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit seems to be experiential. So there is an experience, tangible experience that you can point to. And it's not just a logical inference. And so Dr. Piper makes this argument, and this is also my perspective as well. Okay, and so when people are filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, especially when you study the book of Acts and see all the different accounts of the people being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it seems to be an experience that has tangible fruits that you can point to. So when you ask someone, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? They're not going to be like, how do you know? But it seems like there's always this tangible fruit that's being produced in their lives that they can point to say, yes, I am filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So in other words, it's more than just, well, I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because that's what I've been taught at my church, using the Bible. And what they taught me was that when I first became a Christian, that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's more than just this logical inference, but it's experiential. And so the example that Dr. Piper uses is in Acts 19:2. So when we come to Acts 19:2, right? Paul asks these Ephesian believers this question, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And Dr. Piper points out this reality that what Paul is asking them, it seems like it's such a remarkable question, especially for those of us who are typical, who grew up in the typical American contemporary evangelical church circle. Oh, that's a mouthful, right? Contemporary church. Because what we've been taught is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit because we have believed in Christ. And so regardless of whether there are actual evidences in our lives that we can point to say, yes, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Regardless of whether there's an evidence or not, we just believe that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But it seems like the way that Paul is talking about receiving the Holy Spirit here, it seems like there's a difference between just believing in Jesus versus you're actually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says, yes, you've been saved, but have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And so this is what Dr. Piper writes. And so he's imagining if we could ask Paul this question. So from our perspective, this is what he writes. Paul, you talk as if we could point to an experience of the Spirit apart from believing in order to answer your question. And Dr. Piper continues and he says, and that is in fact the way Paul talks here. When he asks, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? He expects that a person who has received the Holy Spirit knows it, not just because of an inference from his faith in Christ, but because it is an experience with effect that you can point to. That is what runs all the way throughout the book of Acts. All the explicit descriptions of receiving the Holy Spirit are experiential, unquote. Right? In other words, there is this tangible evidence that the Holy Spirit has been received. So evidence like speaking in tongues or prophecy or praises that we lift up to God or boldness and power and witnessing or our confession, our obedience, works of miracles and signs and wonders and so forth. There is evidence. Is there a tangible evidence in your life? That can point you to this reality that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Can your life declare, and Dr. Piper talks about these four areas, and there's much more, but he gives us four examples. Can your life declare, yes, I have seen the Spirit of obedience at work in my life, subduing sin and inclining me to act of love? Or can you say, yes, I have seen the Spirit of praise in my life, filling my heart and mouth with worship to Jesus and God the Father? Or can you say, yes, I have seen the Spirit of courage at work in my life, overcoming fear and giving me a will to risk things for the cause of Christ? Or can you say, and yes, even though I know that speaking in tongues and gift of prophecy are no sure signs of God's grace, yet together with other evidences, they too are a precious evidence that the power of God is on me. So to sum it up, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it seems to be, first of all, something that we need to long for and experience over and over again. Right? In other words, it's not like one time we talk about, okay, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we move on. But it seems like it's something that we are constantly longing for and something that we are constantly in need of, that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God over and over again. It's not a one and done kind of thing where you go to Duke for 1 year and then you go to the MBA. And number two, it is a tangible experience that bears some sort of godly fruit. It is a tangible experience that bears some sort of godly fruit. Now, I know when you come from a certain theological background, for example, like if you're more of a, from a Pentecostal background, they'll say that that tangible evidence is you speaking in tongues. So in order for you to know whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God or not, that you have to speak in tongues, but that's, I don't think you really see that in Scripture. But I think what you do see are these godly fruits that are being produced. And sometimes, yes, it is speaking in tongues, but sometimes it's boldness in your witness, right? There's a marked difference before the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you and he fills you. There's this boldness that comes in your, or sometimes it's the way in which you address sin in your life. It's not necessarily that you don't recognize that sin is harmful, but sometimes before the filling of the Holy Spirit, you tolerate sin. But when you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, there is this desire in your life for holiness and righteousness. And you no longer can tolerate those specific sins in your life. And so there is this marked fruit that's being produced in you. And really my challenge to all of us is that if you declare yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what godly fruit can you point to in your life to say, yes, I am filled with the Holy Spirit because this is how the Holy Spirit of God is at work in my life. Then the question is why, right? If so, this is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then the question is why? Why do we need to be, or why should we even desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? And there's many reasons, but I want to share two reasons. So the first reason is this. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit empowers and sustains our worship. The Holy Spirit empowers and sustains our worship, right? Remember, I said that Paul is writing this passage in the book of Ephesians, and it's really in the context of joy that leads us to worship. Because you think about what he's saying, right? He's saying, don't get drunk on wine. By the way, he doesn't say don't drink wine. He just says, don't get drunk on wine. And then he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, what? Sing spiritual songs and hymns to one another. And you're like, what? What's going on? Like, how does that all correlate? How that correlates is really this theme of joy. Because what he's saying is, this is how the world experiences joy. It's through being filled with wine and getting drunk, which leads to debauchery. And really, when you think about it, it's ultimately the destruction of the soul. But he says, you be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's how you experience joy, which produces in you life. And in that joy, you what? You worship with your brothers and sisters. You break out in songs. So what he seems to be saying is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because it's really the Holy Spirit that fills us with joy that comes from God. And it's that joy that fuels our worship and our passion for God. Right? There is worship versus there is worship that is being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's actually one of my spiritual heroes. Do any of you guys know who he is? Yeah, Isabel. he's a British preacher. His ministry was in the 40s and 50s and so forth. And I love listening to him. He has like this very like, you know how when the Brits speak, it's like this cadence English. It's like da 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 da. And back then, when they preached, it was like with authority, right? It's just like, oh, awesome. Anyhow, so he says this, and I quote, "The greatest problem confronting us in the church today is that the vast majority of professing Christians are not convinced of the reality and the desirableness of revivals." Revivals, the Holy Spirit of God being poured out among his people, and that empowering us in our worship. That professing Christians are not convinced of either the reality or the desirableness of revival. And when you think of it, he was talking about this in the 1950s, and fast forward to where we are now, and I think the condition is still the same. And he describes how when the Holy Spirit suddenly comes and falls upon his people, he talks about how there's this immediate awareness of his presence and his power in a manner that you have never known before. So it's not, he's not saying that you've never known his power and his presence, but when the Holy Spirit of God comes and empowers your worship, that there is this sense and this awareness of his presence and his power like you've never known before. And he says this, first and foremost, the glory and the holiness of God, that you begin to realize and recognize what that is. And that leads to inevitability of deep and terrible sense of sin. And that gives a clear view of the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then begins to get a concern for the members of their own family. There is a constraint that is driving them. They talk about it to people, and they begin to pray for them. Others who are outside begin to join the meetings and say, what is this? So they come in and they go through the same experience. He's talking about worship that is being empowered and sustained by the Holy Spirit of God. How we in the church, we need to desperately experience worship that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately, it's worship that is empowered by the Holy Spirit that changes our lives. I want to read a passage. I know that this is going to be a little bit long of a passage, but this is so good. When I was reading through Forgotten God, it just really got to me. And so this is what Francis Chan writes about this. He says this, and I quote, "Sometimes I leave Christian events wondering if we resemble the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 more than Elijah, the prophet of God. If you've forgotten the story, it may be good to stop here and read that chapter, or else the rest of what I write in this section will make very little sense to you." Right? So you guys remember the story of prophets of Baal, prophet Elijah? Right? They're having a contest to see which is the true God. And so Elijah says, you know, offer up your sacrifices and call on Baal to bring fire to burn up your sacrifice. And so all the Baal prophets are chanting, they're dancing, they're getting louder and louder, and nothing happens. And then Elijah, he prays, and guess what? Fire comes down, okay? So that's the story that he's talking about. The prophets of Baal had a loud, passionate worship gathering that lasted from morning till evening. When they were done, they had a great time of fellowship. I think you can call it that. But no one answered. No one paid attention. Chapter 18, verse 29. After all that, Elijah prayed. God heard his prayer, and fire came down from heaven. My favorite part of that story comes when it is all over, and the prophets of Baal are saying, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." They didn't say, "Elijah is a great speaker," or "Elijah sure knows how to connect with God." They were stunned by God. They were in all of his power. They knew that what they experienced could not have been manipulated by Elijah. They experienced the power of God. And then he asks this really stinging question. He says, "Is that what happens at the Christian gatherings you attend? Or does it feel more like what the prophets of Baal experienced before Elijah prayed? We can have a great time singing and dancing ourselves into a frenzy, but at the end of it, fire doesn't come down from heaven. People leave talking about the people who led rather than the power of God."
Worship that is fueled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It leaves us stunned by God. When was the last time that I experienced worship or you experienced worship where you didn't say, wow, that was a great song, or that was a great experience, or they read really well, or the atmosphere was awesome? When was the last time we left saying, wow? That God stunned you. Holy Spirit empowers our worship. Not only that, number two, Holy Spirit empowers and sustains our ministry. Holy Spirit empowers and sustains our ministry. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we need His power to carry on the ministry that Christ has called us to. And we talk about this a lot, so I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. So when you think about Jesus and His focus, I mean, there is this focus when He's sending His disciples out. His focus is what? That they are filled with the Holy Spirit, that they're clothed with this power. And you think about, like, why is Jesus reminding His disciples of this reality? Well, it's because Jesus is sending His disciples out. He's sending them out to preach to all the nations. And so you think about the nations that are indifferent, nations that are hostile, nations that will tempt them and lure them away from their mission, nations that will persecute them. And so Jesus is thinking about what is going to sustain my disciples as I send them out. Well, it's power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is how the writer of Hebrews, he describes the reception that Jesus' disciples received from the nations because of their faith in Christ. He writes in Hebrews 11, 35b through 37a, this is what he says, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword." This is the reality that Jesus is sending us out to. And He says, you can do it if you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask us a question. What is going to cause us to say, God, send me to the nations knowing what awaits you? Right? What is going to cause us in our hearts to say, God, send me to the nations, knowing exactly what awaits us? That they're not going to be like, oh, thank you so much for bringing the gospel to us. It's not because we're compassionate people. It's not because that we're going to win them with our accomplishments or with our wits or with our charms or with our words. What we need is power that closes us, that empowers you in the first place to say, here am I, send me. And as you go, it's the power that clothes you with joy and perseverance and peace and ultimately this vision of the heavenly home that awaits you. So that even as you are sent to the nations, that you can go forth to say that this world is not my home. And because this world is not my home, no matter what I face, I can face it with the glory of God shining forth into my heart, because I know the reality that waits for me. That even if I lose all things for the sake of Christ, that I can confidently say, Lord, send me to the nations. It's the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of worship
where it doesn't produce God coming and his people being stunned by the glory and the reality of who he is. And I know that we need to be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's not just about us, but it's about Jesus sending us to the nations. So before we pray and before we conclude, I need to make sure that this is very clear, right? That nobody stays filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Which means that we're not always joyful. Which means that we're not always submitted and following God. Which means that we're not always empowered to serve. And that's why Paul says, keep getting filled. That's why he says, keep pursuing. And so even if you feel like, you know what, I don't feel like I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because I feel like just where I am in my life right now, there are no tangible fruits that I can point to. And Paul says, that's all right, because that is the reality. But it's not okay for you to stop there. But Paul says, keep on being filled, keep on pursuing the Holy Spirit. And so we pray and we seek the Holy Spirit. We ask him to cultivate in us a greater hunger. And we discover over and over and over again just how good he is. And so the one thing as we close out simply is this: keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Two practical ways for us to do that. First, seek it through the Word of God. So everything, it goes back to the Word of God. Seek it through the Word of God. Seek the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and through prayer. And lastly, obey the Holy Spirit. Even before you feel his power, step out in obedience. Because it's oftentimes as you step out in obedience, the Holy Spirit of God comes and fills you. Don't harden your heart and wonder, why is the Holy Spirit never filling me with his power, when you refuse to step out in the first place, when the Holy Spirit says to go and share my gospel with your friends, with your coworkers. When the Holy Spirit says, go, live in obedience and seeking my holiness and righteousness. See, if we are ignoring the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in our daily living, then we don't have to wonder, why is the Holy Spirit not filling me? So obey. Let's pray together. So let's pray. Holy Spirit is here. And he's going to do his work in us tonight. And so let's open up our hearts, surrender our will, let's open up our minds, and let's say, Holy Spirit, come, fill me. Fill me. God, I need more of you. God, I need more of you. I need you to empower my worship. God, I need you to empower my ministry. Let's go to God and let's ask him to speak. And as he speaks, respond. And so that means for some of us, the beginning place is seeking the Holy Spirit through prayer and asking for him to fill you, to anoint you with his power, so that in his power that he'll produce fruit. Some of you, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. As he fills you, he's going to expose. Others of you, he's going to encourage and he's going to renew. Whatever the work that he wants to do, let's make sure that we are creating space for ourselves and that we're not missing the work that he wants to do, okay? So can we do that? I don't know how tonight's going to lead. I'm just going to see how the Spirit will lead us. And so if that means he says pray 5 minutes and we're done, then that's great. If that means pray and worship and seek me, then we'll do that. So let me just give us some time to pray and to seek the Spirit of God. Okay, let's do that. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray together.